This morning's message is entitled, What Must I Do to Inherit Eternal Life? The text is from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. If you have your Bible with you, would you open up to Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22? And we'll read together. Verse 17. And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus is setting out on a journey, and a young man runs up to him, falls on his knees before Jesus, and asks him a question. And I want us to begin by examining the questioner, the young man himself. It was obvious that this young man was very sincere about his religion. It would be equally as true in our day as it was in his that if any one of us ever in public ran up to a person and abased ourselves in front of them by bowing down before them to ask a question, I mean, you can put that in today's context and you would understand what great humility would be required of a person to go and humble himself publicly before a teacher like that. And this young man comes up to Jesus, bows down before him on the road, and asks Jesus, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, it's interesting that this young man would do it because there was general agreement in his day among the rabbis, the teachers in Israel, that all Jews would have an inheritance in the world that was to come. That's in Sanhedrin 10, verse 1. That's in the Mishnah, by the way. So in the traditions that were passed along, there was general agreement among the rabbis that all of Israel would have a share in the world to come. Now, there were some, to be sure, that would be excluded because of disobedience of various sorts. But there was certainly discussion. Let me read to you, because I want to try to frame this for you. This young man, obviously a religious Jewish young man, comes to Jesus, a great rabbi, in his opinion, one who could give an authoritative answer to this question that he asked. What could he have expected to hear Jesus say in response to that question? I want to read to you some of the things that the rabbis would say in answer to that question. Who would have an inheritance in the world to come? Who will inherit the world to come? And I'm reading you quotations from different pronouncements from the rabbis. He who joins the benediction, blessed art thou who has redeemed Israel to the 18 benedictions. Whoever recites Psalm 145 thrice daily may be assured that he is a son of the world to come. Meaning Psalm 145 was a blessing, recognizing that God had given all good things to people. So whoever recited that three times a day would be a son of the world to come. Whoever says the benediction and the grace after meals over a full cup of wine will be granted a boundless inheritance and will be worthy to inherit the two worlds, this world and the world to come. Among those who will inherit the world to come are he who resides in the land of Israel and who rears his son in the study of the Torah, the law. Whoever walks a distance of four cubits in the land of Israel is assured of being a son of the world to come. He who studies the laws of Judaism is assured of being a son of the world to come. He who is meek and humble and walks about with a lowly demeanor, he who studies the Torah constantly and takes no credit, he will be a son of the world to come. Those are some of the things that the rabbis were teaching about who would have an inheritance in the world to come. And so this young man, being a very religious, a very devout Jewish person, should have had, by all accounts, according to the teachers of his day, very strong assurance that he would inherit eternal life. And yet, because he was very obedient to the law, and yet his heart was not at peace with that answer. There was something inside of him that was nagging him. In spite of all of the assurances that he might have received by even his own religious teachers, there was something in his heart that was not at rest. And so he found himself seeking out Jesus. Though he was obedient, he was not assured of eternal life. I might say it this way. I've used metaphors of being on the road over the course of the last couple of messages. He was very obedient to the law. However, I have found that if you want to reach a destination up north, you can drive as fast and furiously as you want to on an east-west highway, and it will not get you there. Because that road doesn't lead to that destination. And that's what this young man was finding at the level of his heart, is that obedience to the law, even scrupulous obedience to the law, was not yielding for him a sense of assurance about eternity. Because he could drive as fast and as furiously as he wanted to in obedience to the law, but it would not take him to the destination he was seeking. Why? Because by works of the law, no human being will be justified in the sight of God. That is Romans 3:20. Why? Because we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. That's Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. So even though he was obedient to the law, because see, what when this guy interacts with Jesus, Jesus says, you know the commands. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, don't defraud, honor your father and your mother. And the young man says, teacher, I've kept all of these things since the time I was a boy. Now, Jesus does not take him to task for that. I probably would have. I mean, who among us can say, I have honored my father and my mother since the time that I was a boy? I could say that, except that my mom and dad are here right now, and they would beg to differ. And probably so, you understand that. But Jesus doesn't criticize or critique this young man's answer. He accepts the answer because he doesn't, maybe because he doesn't want to insist on that point. The young man was obedient maybe as any of us could be to the law. And yet he found that he was in his heart unsettled, because in reality, by works of the law, no one would stand justified before God. And so he seeks out Jesus with a restless heart, because his heart had not found rest in the Lord yet. Now, I want to examine the answer that Jesus brings to this young man. Jesus answers his question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, with a ponderous question. You know why? Jesus was a genius, as I've mentioned before, especially as a teacher, a communicator. Jesus is a genius, and so he answers this guy's question with a ponderous question. He answers the question with a question. It says, why do you call me good? The guy said, how do I inherit eternal life? He expected an answer and he got a question. Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God alone. But in that question is the seed of Jesus' ultimate answer. We use this expression ourselves. We say that people are good, you know, basically good people at this camp. But do we mean that in the sense that we say God is good? No, God is the perfection of all moral goodness, in whom there is no darkness, in whom there is no evil. And we would never say that about another person. And so this man came to Jesus using the common sense of that word good. He's a good rabbi, like there were many good rabbis around him. And Jesus elevates the sense of that word, and he says, why did you just call me good? There is no one good. Again, in that superlative sense of all moral perfection except God alone. And it's like very, very precisely in the very beginning of his conversation with this guy, he challenges him subtly to recognize the fact that Jesus himself is God. But he doesn't end it there. He goes on and says, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And again, to these, the man says, I've kept all of these things since I was a child. But when Jesus goes on with his answer and begins citing these commandments, the young man would have been very familiar with this tune. Do you know what Jesus is reciting for him? It's not a song. What text is Jesus quoting from? The Ten Commandments. Jesus begins, or continues his answer to this young man, by citing the Ten Commandments. This young man would have been very familiar with the text. Now I'm going to turn, you don't need to do this, I'm going to turn to Exodus 20 and just read to you from the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything else that is your neighbor's. Jesus uses a shorthand and simply says, you shall not defraud. And honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. And so Jesus answers in terms that this young man, a religious Jewish young man, would have been very familiar with. But if you will, he sings this familiar tune in a very unconventional arrangement. Because Jesus begins his recitation of the Ten Commandments in the very middle of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 begin by saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make a carved image in the likeness of anything that's on earth, and you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and you shall observe the Sabbath to keep it holy. That's how the Ten Commandments begin. And then it goes on to say, honor your father and mother, do not commit adultery, do not commit murder, and all of these other things. So Jesus begins in the very middle of the text. Which, if you have studied it or if you've memorized it, you probably memorize it from the beginning onward. It would be very typical for us. I mean, it would be something like if you came up to me and you wanted to, you know, you said, I want to demonstrate my patriotism to the country. How should I do that? I said, well, when you turn to the flag, you know, put your hand over your heart and say, you know, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. But I didn't start out by saying I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, which is what you would have expected. Or you come to me and you say, you know, I want to learn how to pray. And I say, well, if you want to learn how to pray, then say, give us this day our daily bread. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Well, that's right. Certainly, but it's not what you would have expected if you're familiar with the Our Father, if you're familiar with the Lord's Prayer, which begins, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then it eventually comes to that. And so probably it would be curious to you if you were familiar with those things. And we're all familiar with those things. They're all part of our culture. In fact, as you have these experience of living life, probably right now, you have become familiar, even if you weren't before this camp began, with a verse from Colossians chapter 1. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And so you're even beginning to learn that right now. We do it all the time. I could do that for you right now. I could say certain words to certain songs or certain texts that you're familiar with, like we hold these truths to be self-evident, that certain men are endowed by God, or that men are endowed by God with certain unalienable rights, and that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. See, you know those things. And even if you don't have them fully memorized, like I just demonstrated, you have the general sense of how the Declaration of Independence starts. You know, I was at a Packers game last year, first time I went. And I was sitting there enjoying the game and all of the stuff going on in the stadium. And music was playing. And then all of a sudden, the entire stadium yells out, go, Pack, go! No, 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 no. There's music playing, and then everybody goes, go, Pack. They all knew exactly where to say it. I had no idea because I had never been a part of the game before, you know? There's apparently this tune that goes on, and everybody knows when to shout. Let me use a more religious metaphor here. I was playing worship one time. A student from our ministry was getting married, two students getting married out of our college ministry, and they were getting married in a Catholic church. I had never been to the wedding mass before in a Catholic church. I had no idea the liturgy of the mass. Thankfully, our pianist did because she was Catholic. So she knew exactly when to stand. We would be sitting there and all of a sudden everyone would stand up and start saying things. And I had no idea, you know, so we would all stand up and we didn't know what to say, but we at least kind of followed everyone to stand up because they knew the liturgy. And I didn't. This young man, when Jesus began to teach him, you know, saying, you know the commandments. He knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Do not murder, do not commit adultery or steal or bear false witness or defraud and honor your father and your mother. Jesus was citing for him six of the Ten Commandments. Now I want you to note that all of these commandments that Jesus has said first, out of order, govern man's relationship with man. All of them have to do with my relationship with my fellow man. Now Jesus goes on, and as he goes on, this young man, having affirmed that he's kept all of these commandments, probably would be expecting the next four of the Ten Commandments. But Jesus says to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. So Jesus deviates from this familiar text. The man is expecting the four commandments that deal with man's relationship with God. You shall have no other God before me, or make any false image an idol to worship. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and you shall respect the Sabbath to keep it holy. Those are all the commandments that govern man's relationship with God. And instead, Jesus says to this young man, you lack one thing more. But then curiously, Jesus gives the man five commandments. And he says, go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me.